Well, good morning, everybody. For all those that are guests this morning, we have in the back of our pews, if you haven't joined us before, we have these little handouts here, prayer cards and visitation cards. And so we'd love to get to know you more. So if you would fill that out for us, we'd love to have you get to know you and welcome you to the church. So thank you for visiting this morning. Also, you have a prayer in the back of it if you need prayer this morning. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're starting our new sermon series on the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and so also labeled as the Acts of the Apostles. But really, we see some interesting things happening in here that talk about the Holy Spirit, that talk about the kingdom of God, that talk about the building up of the kingdom of God. So it's going to be a great study, I think. So a long study, too. So strap in with me. So today's that series, and we've entitled that The Acts of the Holy Spirit for obvious reasons. And we'll make that obvious more obvious as we continue. But our need this morning is, what's the story after Jesus died and ascended into heaven? Have you ever thought of that? Does everything end after that? And we just have a church that is left without a leader? Have you ever thought of that? Does the Jesus movement just belly flop after Jesus dies? Now, this book, Acts, is what we need as a church today, I think. In a world that is full of unknowns, we need to know the fact that we are not failing as a church. I see that in a lot of churches today. We have a sense that we're failing. We need to know that we're not. We need to be encouraged by the stories of Spirit-filled men and women that pressed through persecution and brought the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God to the ends of the world. The question is, how did this all happen? And many people only highlight Jesus as front and center, and they should, but they forget the operations of the story of God's redemptive work as Trinitarian. They forget that Jesus says, "Are you impressed with the works that I am doing? You'll see greater things than this." God works His history out, His history of redemption. We see in His work of creation, in sending the Redeemer, and both the Father and the Son sending the Spirit to expand His kingdom, but also to apply the works of the Son to us today. I think we forget about this doctrine. And our subject this morning is, what is the importance of God's Spirit and the good news of the kingdom? So what's the importance of these two things? The Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the good news of the kingdom. Those are things we have to wrestle with before we even start the book of Acts. And my main idea this morning is this: we are empowered to proclaim the kingdom. We are empowered to proclaim the kingdom. And in verses 1 and 2, we're a short passage today, but I got a lot on it, so just hold on for a second. We're going verses 1 through 5 in Acts chapter 1. In verses 1 through 5, how I unravel we are empowered to proclaim the kingdom is in verses 1 and 2, I believe Luke, the author, is saying the Spirit opens the minds of the chosen. In verses 3, I believe he's pointing out that the Spirit gives understanding of the kingdom. In verses 4 and 5, we see that the Spirit empowers to proclaim the kingdom. So this morning, before we get into it, please pray with me as we ask God to petition, or we petition God to open our eyes and our ears. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you, through your Spirit, would open our eyes and open our ears, that we may be hearers and doers of your word. We need your help this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, and if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Well, in verses 1 and 2, we see the Spirit opens the minds of the chosen. But before we get into the text, we need to understand right off the bat, we need to ask the question, who is this man writing to in the book of Acts? What are the other books is this author talking about when he says that in the beginning? First, how do we know Luke is the author? That's what we need to look at as well. The early church was unanimously accepted Luke's authorship of the Gospel of Luke and Acts. There was no problem in the early church of these two books. And they were actually seen as one big thing. The great precision in writing and his writing skill points to Luke as the author who is writing. And the Apostle Paul, he points to Luke, the physician, as his fellow worker and laborer in his journeys. We see that in Colossians 4 and Philemon 24 and 2 Timothy 4:1. And lastly, both the Gospel of Luke and Acts are written to a man named Theophilus. We see that as well. Next, the recipient of Luke and Acts was Theophilus, as we just said. And based on the Gospel of Luke, we see that he was likely an official, an important person. And Luke addresses Theophilus with the adjectives "most excellent," if you read the beginning of Luke. Why was Luke Acts written, though? What was the point? There are views that Luke was writing this two-volume set for Paul's defense attorney. That's one theory. I thought that was interesting. And some hold this view based on it was written in the early 60s. And Luke doesn't record, notice, he doesn't record the death of Paul or Peter. And a more common view that we hold to is that Luke is writing to his wealthy friend. I think that's just the safest way to say that, what this is, who is he writing to, and what was his intent in writing. But what is Luke trying to communicate to his friend Theophilus? A simple way is to understand the theme is the two things that mentioned in the beginning of Acts, we have to point out. He starts the book off with Jesus proclaiming two things. Have you seen it? Look. He talks about the promised Holy Spirit. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And two, he talks about the kingdom of God. These are two major things. And whenever you're reading books, you look at this, and that's significant. And Jesus is proclaiming these two important things. We see the kingdom of God interlaced throughout the book of Acts 21 times. And in the beginning and at the end of Acts, we see that. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned 83 times throughout. But just because it's mentioned multiple times, a word, doesn't necessarily mean that's the theme of the book. Because we have the mentioned as well, but that doesn't make the theme of the book, right? But they're important things. This is what you do when you look at the book and you study it. But we need to pay close attention to these important subjects throughout that Jesus is bringing up here. Have you ever wondered why some, well, let me, I'm jumping ahead. And he continues from the second volume. So he goes from Luke to Acts here in the second volume by summarizing here with Jesus what he was communicating in the gospel account. And notice, Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he starts where he left off at the end of Luke. And now he's opening up. And then Jesus opens the apostles' minds at the end of Luke to understand the scriptures. He gives them the gift of putting the pieces together. At the end of Luke, we see this. And here in the beginning of Acts, we're seeing Jesus continue that. So you see how he's joining these two books together? When Jesus departs, what does he do? He leaves the apostles with an empowered message of God, opening their minds to Scripture, it says. He says he gave them this command through the Spirit. They understood the Scripture because Jesus' Spirit filled the message or helped them understand his message. And part of this Spirit-empowered message was a command to stay in the city, he says. Until what? The sending of the promise of the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit of old that was promised in what? Isaiah 32:15. Isaiah 44:3, Ezekiel 39:29, Joel, the most common one, Joel 2:28 and 29. This is what Jesus is proclaiming, nothing new, but he's fulfilling that message through the power of the Spirit. And their minds are being opened to that truth. The Father and the Son are both sending the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of old, to do what? To empower the apostles to do what? To proclaim the kingdom. Many times we don't understand why God has us in a season of waiting. We think God is not working in our lives. Can you imagine the apostles? Why do you think Luke had to say, God commanded them to wait? Because if you saw the risen Christ, what would you want to do? You would want to go tell everybody in your own power and your own strength, right? Well, we do the same thing today. Before waiting on God and asking the Spirit to empower us to proclaim his kingdom message, we want to get out there and conquer the world in our own energy and strength. And we complain, right, when nothing happens. We get frustrated with God when we have to wait or when we're in a season of waiting. And this wasn't the case with the apostles. They weren't sitting on their hands and whining and complaining because they weren't able to go out. What were they doing? They were active in their time of waiting. They meditated on Scripture, the Bible says. They meditated on Scripture and they were steadfast in prayer. You want some commands to do something, right? Look to Christ and His Word and pray to Him. Ask Him to give you the strength and the power to do His will. Pastor Calvin points out the gospel is our doctrine. We were talking about that this morning. Convenient, huh? Our doctrine is what? Our doctrine is the incarnation we just celebrated. Our doctrine is the perfect life lived. Our doctrine is the miracle, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, Calvin points out. He says this is the true rule of Christianity. This is what Luke is writing about in the gospel. And now in Acts, he is informing the readers how Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, opened the disciples' eyes to understand the gospel. And he commands them to wait for the promise of the pouring out of the Spirit. And this is what we find ourselves at. And it brings us to our second point. Our first point was the Spirit opens our minds. He opens the minds of the chosen. We see that in the end of Luke, but also in the beginning of Acts. And next, the Spirit gives us understanding. He gives the apostles understanding of the kingdom. We need to know, what is the kingdom? How does it work? What are we proclaiming? It's important to keep in mind that the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are inseparable. Keep that in your mind. They work together to accomplish what? Redemption. We know that through Trinitarian theology. They're working for the same end, our redemption. We can see commonality of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What? Doing what? Opening the eyes of the disciples at the end of Luke. So you're saying, isn't that the Spirit's job? Well, who was in Jesus? What unified God the Father and the Son? The Holy Spirit of God. We see the inseparable nature of the work being accomplished here. The same work of the Holy Spirit did through Jesus is what we see happening here in Acts on a larger scale. It's going to only grow. Do you see the points here? As the Spirit indwells us, you and me, we have the power to proclaim the kingdom of God. What an amazing thing. Do you believe that? This is what the Apostle John means when he says, everything the Father has is mine to make it known to you, in John 6:15. I and the Father are one. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. It seems confusing if you don't understand what the Trinity is proclaiming. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, as we just talked about. However, we know that there are things that are proper to Jesus and proper to the Spirit. So don't get them mixed up here. Even though their work is inseparable, don't get them mixed up. There are things proper that only the Son does that the Spirit doesn't do. And only proper to what the Spirit does that the Son doesn't do. That's why there are three persons and one substance, right? Jesus is the Father's Redeemer, we see. The Spirit is not the Redeemer. He became flesh. God didn't become flesh. The Father didn't become flesh. Let me say it that way. The Spirit didn't become flesh, but the Son became flesh. He is the Redeemer that became flesh. And what is proper of the Spirit? Regeneration. You ever read John chapter 3? Jesus proclaiming to Nicodemus. You see the effects of the Spirit, but you don't see the Spirit. He opens your heart and your eyes. We see the Spirit causes sanctification. In Romans 15:16, the Spirit indwells. We see in 2 Timothy 1:14, and the Spirit is sealing the believer. He is the seal for the believer. In 2 Corinthians 1:21. The best way to see this is, as Burkhoff puts it, Louis Burkhoff in his Systematic Theology, God is creator, the Son is redeemer, and the Holy Spirit applies the work of redemption to the believer. In other words, he is the sanctifier. The Spirit is the helper that builds up the church through the giving of the gifts and leading its officers to guard it from false teachings, as we were talking about this morning. And a little bit about the officers that we're talking about today. This is kind of off the cuff, but what are officers of the church? We have deacons and elders, and we have a pastor that are not one over the other. As we think about officer training and electing officers, one is not greater than the other. The officers of church are all on the same level. Deacons are not lower than elders, and pastor is not up here. Some churches like to do that, but Scripture gives us a line. They are equal. They are here to guard and safeguard the church from false doctrine. They are to help guard and guide us, as they are here to admonish and lead and guide and be servants of His church and His kingdom. May we know that as we understand His teaching as He guides us. So what does all this have to do with Jesus' life, death, resurrection, appearing for 40 days, and ascension, as Acts says in the first verse? It has to do with the importance of His kingdom. This is all part of His kingdom. He sets and calls and moves and guides to build up His kingdom. He has called you elders and deacons and pastor. He has called you the people of His flock to do His work here. Jesus secured redemption, justified the elect by His work, and the Spirit applies that work to Christians. This is nothing we deserve. This is nothing we drew up in our own heart. This is not a work that we have done to justify ourselves, but is all by the grace of God that had called you and me to His church, into His kingdom, to do His work. We are not saved by our own merit from within, but merit applied by the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Have you ever wondered why some understand the gospel and believe and others don't? It's not because one is straining more than the other. It's not the one because one has secret knowledge than the other. It's not because someone paid penance or was baptized or took a lot of communions or serves in the church. It is because the Spirit opens the eyes of the blind, we see. And you'll see this over and over and over again in the book of Acts. We need to understand that before we get into the full stories that we hear. This is why it is the acts of the Holy Spirit. What filled the apostles' minds after they understood Scripture was the amazing truth of the living Word of God. His work was a visible proclamation of Scripture. What a powerful image of God's kingdom. It's not one that comes with force, but one of what? Servanthood. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be the servant of all. You remember that song? This is what the message of the kingdom is. John Newton expresses this grace when he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Again, I was blind, but now I see." What incredible grace. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes. He gives us understanding of the kingdom. Without the Spirit empowering us in this way, we would be unable to proclaim the message of the kingdom. But He has empowered us, and we are able to proclaim the message of the kingdom. And this brings us to our last point this morning. In verses 4 and 5, the Spirit empowers us to proclaim the kingdom. He empowered the apostles to proclaim the kingdom. The whole point of Jesus' work of obedience was to bring restoration. Jesus unified heaven and earth through His sacrificial work. He inaugurated the kingdom at His ascension. And He is ruling and reigning as the Lamb that was slain, that was brought back to life. And now He makes mediation for all those He redeemed. But it doesn't stop there. This is why we have Acts. This is where Acts continues His story. Jesus promises to be with us to the end of the age. And how is that? Through the work of the Spirit. Whether you're one in the church or you're many in the church, He is here through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands His disciples to stay in the city to receive the Holy Spirit. Only by the work of the Spirit are they able to do the work of the kingdom. This is the main ingredient missing. This is why they waited. Without the Spirit of God working in our lives, our labor is in vain. Period. I can't imagine the wonder that filled the disciples' hearts. The man that they just buried, right? Standing right there before them. What would be your thoughts? Just if your dead relative came out of the grave and stood before you. That's one thing. But to say a man that prophesied his death and a man that was prophesied over thousands of years that would die, that said that was going to restore the kingdom, he is now standing in almost his full glory, his risen body, before the apostles. The wonder that filled their heart, and the wonder that should fill our hearts this morning. The one that said He holds life and death in His hands. The one that promised eternal life, commanding them to wait to be filled with the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that raised Him from the dead. The promise they heard about all of their lives, and now they understand, now they see face to face the promise delivered, the wonder that filled their hearts. Do these promises apply to us today? Do you believe this morning? So now what? This morning, ask yourself these questions. Have your eyes been opened to the gospel message of the kingdom? Do you understand why the gospel of the kingdom is important? Has your life been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? If yes, then live out your faith. Cling to what He has done. Share it with all those around you. Live it out. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. And I'm preaching to myself. When there's an account for what you believe, give an account. Trust in the one that has the power of life and death in His hands. live out and communicate your faith and leave the work of the growth to God. The disciples were chosen and redeemed by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, we see. And Jesus' work of obedience has been applied to those that believe in him. The Father and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit to continue the work of Jesus by applying its benefits to us today. And the most marvelous news is we who have received these gifts are empowered to exercise these gifts today. To whom much is given, much will be required. Remember that. This morning, if you haven't trusted in Christ and you haven't been baptized into his church, today is the day. Trust in him. Look to the works that he has done for you and fall into what he has done. Cling to his grace. And know that as you relish in these things, as you partake in his table, as you gather together with the body and praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, know that he has called you and me to do his work in proclaiming his kingdom. If you believe, let's be a church on mission, not our mission, not on what we can do, but a church that prays and lives out his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would help us to live out your good news. Give us the strength. Give us the power. Give us the energy. We need to rely on you. And as we come before your table, may you nourish our souls in your gospel, in your truth, that as we go forward, may we be ambassadors of your good news and what you have done in your perfect life, in your perfect death. And now that you are reigning and ruling, may we take comfort in what you have given us. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.